Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is the Old Testament lesson of the day found in Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will be delighted with the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor will he render decisions based on what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will render fair decisions in favor of the oppressed on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath from his lips he will put the wicked to death. Righteousness will be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his hips. This is our text. Dear people of God, do you have your Christmas tree up yet? The Christmas tree was not originally a Christmas tree. It was a Roman dark part of the year tree. See, the Romans came up with this idea to bring a green evergreen into the house at the darkest time of year that they equated with death, because green is the color of life. Now, as time went on, the Christians took over the idea of the Christmas tree. But it's all made up stuff. We've put many Christian meanings to the Christmas tree, but none of it's from actual passages in Scripture. A Christmas tree is green. We still hold on to that idea that green is the color of life. Except now we talk about life in Christ, eternal life, by faith in his name. A Christmas tree is also a triangle, which we know is the shape of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we apply that thinking to it. A Christmas tree in Europe is often hung from the ceiling upside down, which kind of changes that shape into more of a cross with the big part in the top and the bar going down the middle. It helps them think of Christ at Christmas. Martin Luther is credited with putting the first lights on a Christmas tree. He did that to make us think of the stars in the sky, and especially the star that led the wise men to their Savior's bedside. On a Christian Christmas tree, you'll often find an angel, either in the tree or on top of the tree, to signify the proclamation of the gospel. And then if you look really close at a Christian's Christmas tree, you'll often find a cardinal somewhere in there. And that cardinal can mean just about anything you want it to. It can mean faith, hope, and love, and it can just be a splash of color. It can mean the Spirit's fire. It can mean the blood of Christ. All of that stuff is made up. There's not a single passage that talks about a green Christmas tree. The closest thing we have in the Bible is this text. This is about a tree, and it's not even an evergreen tree. It's about an oak tree, and not a real oak tree either. This is a family tree, the family tree of Jesse. In Isaiah chapter 10, the Lord compares the great and powerful kings of the earth to great and mighty trees, trees that the Lord's going to come and all chop down to their stumps. Now, among those great trees of kings is included the kings of Israel and Judah. They too thought themselves to be high and mighty, and they forgot the Lord. And so they would fall under this judgment too. Now, Jesse was King David's father. His family tree was the line of the kings of Judah, from which was promised that one day a great king would come, who would reign forever and ever and rule the whole universe. But that king wasn't any of those bums from back then. And so Israel and Judah did lose their thrones. Enemies came and conquered them and carried them off into captivity. And so also the family line of King David was hidden among the captives. Jesse's great family tree was cut down, and it lived only below the surface, like the roots of an old tree. But Isaiah gives us hope. A shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse. The ruling family of Jesse on earth came to a rebellious and humiliating, disastrous end when the king of Judah was led away to Babylon in chains. But he was not killed. He and his family survived that captivity in Babylon. But the family then began to live among the regular people. The family line was hidden among the captives. And then on Christmas, a branch from his roots bore fruit. Now this idea of Jesus as the branch is a term that's used all over the scriptures. It begins here in Isaiah 11. It continues in the next book of the Bible, Jeremiah 23. Listen, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch who will reign wisely as king and establish justice and righteousness on earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah even tells us the job of this great promised king. He would live and he would die for us to give us his righteousness in front of the Lord. Because we have no righteousness to boast of in front of God, Jesus, our Savior King, gives us credit for his righteousness that we might be saved. And in other places, this idea of Jesus as the branch, as the root, is found all over the scriptures, all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22, 16. Jesus says of himself, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Is that clear enough? Jesus is the root. Jesus is the shoot. Jesus is the promised king and our only savior. Isaiah then describes him in our text as having the spirit of the Lord. And that's not shocking to us either, because we remember the story from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist said, I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and remain on him. The Spirit rests on Jesus. In these six ways that Isaiah talks about, but really there are three ways, because these are pairs. The first one is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That has to do with his tools to rule. Like King Solomon, who ruled with the wisdom of God, so also our great eternal king rules with wisdom. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. He has the spirit of counsel and might. That one's about fighting. One of the main jobs of a king is to lead the army. And our Lord, our dear Savior, is the Lord of armies. He is the Lord of the angels. He has great plans, and he carries them out to save his people. And he also has the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which are his most important tools for ruling, for these are his spiritual tools. He knows God. He knows him well, for God is his Father. And he loves him with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus is the perfect king in every way. Christ, our perfect king, then takes this fear of the Lord that he has, his love and wonder and his desire to serve the Lord, and he bows to the Lord and he uses this to serve God's people. Do you know that statue of justice? It kind of looks like the Statue of Liberty, but it isn't that. It is a lady in flowing robes, often green, but this one has a scale in one hand, the up and down scale, and in the other hand she has a sword. And she's always pictured blindfolded. That idea of justice was taken from Isaiah here in our text. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor will he render decisions based on what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor. See, Christ is not impressed by persons. He doesn't care who you think you are. And he is not fooled by lies. Christ sees the truth, and he judges by his righteousness. That's the standard, and that's the key to this whole thing. For the Lord Jesus judges in favor of the poor and the meek. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, the poor and the meek are supposed to be us. For we remain beggars before the throne of God. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to impress him. We cry out for his help and rely on it alone. We depend on his gift of righteousness in order to save us, in order to make us acceptable to the Father. And that means then that we have his favor and his protection and his salvation and his love and his pardon, because remember, he credits us with his righteousness. And finally, this root of Jesse is described by Isaiah as being dressed to kill. His armor is righteousness. He's right, and everyone else is wrong, and no one can knock him over on it. He is girded with faithfulness. He will never leave the battle. He will never leave you to fight alone. The Lord Jesus is with his people to the end, quite literally. He has a rod coming out of his mouth. That's a stick to whack people. This rod, of course, is his word. It comes out of his mouth. He uses his word to destroy those who stand against him and persecute his people. Those who refuse to bend the knee before him. Those who refuse to believe in him. Those who refuse to repent of their sins. And he even is described here by Isaiah as having killer breath. He has the breath of death, like that green smoke that comes out of people's mouths in the movies. Anyone who dares stand up to the Lord Jesus will soon be knocked down. See, it's a very good thing that this Jesus is your Savior. For Jesus is the great warrior king of the Scriptures. He is the one who came on Christmas. He's the one whose praises the angels sing. He is the one who was worshipped by the wise men, and he is the one who will come at the end to judge and destroy and to save. That's what you are to think of when you see a Christmas tree. Christ, the root from the stump of Jesse, your Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.